Good morning. It is so very good for us to be together on this Lord's Day. We are thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we are glad that you have come to the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. This is a friendly and a warm congregation. If you are looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider the Willow Avenue congregation. I appreciated so much the prayer that Ben led this morning. It was very well said. I appreciated the devotional that Brother Houston led before the Lord's Supper. You know, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the death of Jesus. And sometimes over the years, I have heard people engage in devotionals that had nothing to do with that. And so I appreciated so much that he focused our thoughts on the death of Jesus on the cross. I look out this morning and it looks like a good full auditorium. I don't know what the count is, but looks like a good number, and we are so very thankful for that. You may have seen in the news this last week that the Woodstock Church of Christ, just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, was the talk of the news. And the reason that they were in the news is because they practiced church discipline. That is, they withdrew fellowship from a lady in the congregation. She had left her husband, and she is now in a lesbian relationship. I know the Woodstock congregation. I have preached there. I know the preacher there. I know the elders there. And I've spoken on multiple occasions. They are a sound and a solid congregation. But before we get into the sermon this morning, and we're going to talk about what they have done at Woodstock and the withdrawal of fellowship, but before we get into this, I want to show you the news clip. I know this is unusual, but I think it will have a greater impact if you could see this news clip that is circulating the internet this last week. So let's begin and watch this together.
CBS 46 exclusive. A Metro Atlanta woman told by her church to repent or be banned from the congregation. This stems from her involvement in a homosexual relationship.
Now, this is happening at the Woodstock Church of Christ on Rope Mill Road. That's in Cherokee County. CBS 46's Adam Murphy live there with the very latest. Adam.
Good evening. This church has been home to Crystal Cox for about 5 years now and was basically her family until they learned of her personal relationship with another woman.
Okay, do you have any product in there yet, ma'am?
At the Hair Bar Salon in Woodstock, there is plenty of love to go around.
Lauren, I love you. Lauren's clients, I don't know you, but I love you.
Owner Crystal Cox has been a stylist for nearly 2 decades. And while co-workers and clients love her, she hasn't received the same treatment lately from her church family.
A church can only be as strong as its marriages.
The Woodstock Church of Christ recently sent her a letter when they learned she had divorced her husband and began dating another woman.
It feels terrible that they won't let just anyone come worship.
Church elders informed her in writing of their opposition to her homosexual relationship. They told her to repent by April 30th, or they would remove her as a member, and informed the congregation they would no longer treat her as a sister in Christ.
When I opened it, I was kind of enraged. Like, why am I getting picked on? Like, why am I getting called out when, you know, everyone has sin? The fact that they're going to point it out and release my personal business to the entire congregation of the church and tell them that I can no longer come there, I just don't feel like that's right.
Cox has decided not to return to the church, so we dropped by, but no one was there. And the elders did not respond to our requests for an interview.
I feel like it's not wrong. Like, I look at, like, my relationship and how much love I have with her and, like, think, like, how can people think this is so wrong? And I just really don't want anything bad to come out of this. Like, I wanted it to be good. I don't want people to be saying ugly things to them and, like, sending them, like, ugly stuff. I just don't want that. That was not my intent.
And I think it's important to point out, I contacted 4 elders of the church named in that letter sent to Cox, and none of them have responded. We're live tonight in Cherokee County. Adam Murphy, CBS 46 News.
It is asserted in this news clip and the article that accompanies it that what the church at Woodstock has done is unloving. And so what I want to do today is to study the subject of the withdrawal of fellowship and to see what the Bible has to say about this. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And so we need to understand that when a person goes astray and they become unfaithful, the very first thing that the church is to do is to seek to restore that person. That is, we try to get them to cease their sin and to make things right with God. But what if they won't? What if they refuse? What if this person says, "I like the sin, I enjoy the lifestyle I'm living, leave me alone"? Brethren, we need to understand at that point, the church has no other option than to withdraw from them. Now, I want to make a very important point before we delve into this study, and that is, withdrawal of fellowship is the very last step. It is a last-ditch effort to save a person's soul. Before we get to the point of withdrawal, there have been a number of steps involved in church discipline. So let's make application. Let's give an example here. Let's say that there is a member of the church who has not attended in years, or maybe a member of the church who's a drunkard, they're engaged in drinking alcohol, or maybe it's homosexuality like this individual, whatever it is. Let's say that we have sought to obey Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. That is, we've tried to restore this person. We have called them. We have gone to visit them multiple times. We have prayed for them. We have encouraged them. We have begged them to get their life right. We've gone to him over and over, maybe over a period of months. But what if none of it makes a difference? What if this person continues in his or her sin? What if the person even refuses and says, "I'm not going to talk to you. I am done. Leave me alone. I like living this way"? What are we to do? The only option left for us is to withdraw fellowship. Now, there has been a lot of misunderstanding over the years with regard to what this means. Some people are confused about it because they have never heard of a church doing it. So many congregations do not obey this and do not practice this. In fact, one brother in Christ wrote a book about it. He entitled "The Forgotten Commandment." Some people view this as mean-spirited. In this video that we just saw, this news clip, they portray it that way. If people view it as mean-spirited, that means they don't understand it. Or maybe they have seen it practiced incorrectly. I have known some churches that have practiced this in a way that it did seem mean-spirited. If you do it that way, then it's been done wrong. Some people view it as being kicked out of the church. That's not what it is at all. You see, and I really want you to get this, withdrawal of fellowship really isn't doing anything except recognizing what this person has already himself done. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth." And so, if we say we're in fellowship with God, but we're in sin, the Bible says we are not in fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And so what the Bible says is this: if I am faithful and I am obeying the Christian life, then I am in fellowship with God. If I stop being faithful, then I am not in fellowship with God, because God cuts off that fellowship. And if my brethren decide to fellowship me anyway, then they are doing wrong. And so when we practice withdrawal of fellowship, all we are doing really is recognizing the decision that that person has made. That is, that they have said, "I am ceasing to be in fellowship with God." Now, somebody might say, "Well, Don, you show me where that is in the Bible. You show me where the Bible says that we are publicly supposed to do this. You show me a verse where it says that we're supposed to identify this person." All right, several points that we're going to notice this morning. If we can put up the first slide on the PowerPoint. Several of these, the PowerPoint is very brief, but it's just for the purpose of giving you some verses. Point number one is this: the commandment. Did the PowerPoint come up? It's not back here. All right, we'll get it in just a second. Point number one is going to be the commandment to withdraw. I'm going to give you several verses here. First is this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 14. Listen what the Bible says. The Lord says, now we command you. This is not a request. It's not a suggestion. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the tradition that you have received of us. Now listen to verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, that is, he's not living faithfully, note that man. What does that mean? Note him. Identify that man. And have no company with him that he may be ashamed. We're going to identify him. We're going to withdraw ourselves, have no company. And then he says, for the purpose that he might be ashamed. That is, we're going to identify his sin. There should be shame associated with his sin. Here's a second passage. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is dealing with a member of the church who is committing fornication, the Bible says, with his father's wife. Now, I'm assuming this would be his stepmother and not his mother. But anyway, Paul told the Corinthians that they were supposed to, quote, deliver such a one to Satan. Now, what does that mean? He says, here's a member of the church who's committing fornication with his stepmother. Deliver such a one to Satan. That's strange language, but what I think he's saying is this. He's no longer one of God's. He belongs to the devil now. Identify that. Acknowledge that. Deliver him to Satan. He belongs to the devil now. Acknowledge that. And then he says, don't keep company with fornicators. That is, acknowledge he belongs to the devil and don't keep company with him. Withdraw yourselves from him. Here's a third passage. It's Matthew chapter 18. This deals with sin between two brethren. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him. That is, you try to deal with this privately. Don't spread it around. If that doesn't work, your brother won't hear you. He says, go back and take one person with you, maybe two, one or two people, and see if you can deal with it on a private basis. If he won't hear them, he says, take it to the church. If he won't hear the church, then he says this in Matthew 18:17, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Now, what does that mean? In the first century, they didn't spend time. They didn't fellowship with heathens, that is, Gentiles. They didn't fellowship with publicans, that is, tax collectors. And so he said, it's supposed to be like that. You're going to withdraw. You're not going to spend time with them. You're not going to eat with them because that's not the way you do this. And so here's three passages. We could give more, but that's the first point. The command to withdraw. All right? Here's the second point. I want to talk about the candidates for withdrawal. Once we recognize that God has commanded us to withdraw from somebody, the next question would be, who? Who are we supposed to withdraw from? The first thing we need to understand is that only members of the church are candidates for withdrawal. Listen to what the Bible says. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly. Of course, sister would also apply. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says to the church, withdraw yourselves from the man who is sleeping with his father's wife. Now here's a question. Why does he say withdraw from the man, but he doesn't say withdraw from the woman? You ever thought about that? Evidently, the man is a member of the church. That is, he is a Christian. Evidently, the woman is not. And so they withdraw from the man. The church has jurisdiction over members of the church, not over people in the world. In fact, if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he says this, I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man be called a brother and he's a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? That is, we can't judge those who are outside of the church. Do you not judge them that are within? But them who are without, those outside of the church, God judges. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. And so what does he say? He says, you deal with those who are members of the church. He said, you can't withdraw yourselves from fornicators in the world. You can't withdraw yourselves from sinners in the world. He says, because you'd have to go out of the world. What's the point? People in the world are all going to be involved in sin. And so you can't say, I'm going to withdraw from everyone in the world who's engaged in sin. That's not possible. Now, does that mean that we are not supposed to oppose evil when people in the world do it? Doesn't mean that. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. And so I'm not going to endorse sin. I'm not going to support sin when people in the world do it, but I can't withdraw my fellowship from them, because think about this. We never had Christian fellowship with them in the first place. All right, the first point, who are candidates for withdrawal? Only members of the church. Now let's be more specific. Which members of the church are we supposed to withdraw from? The Bible does mention some very specifically. Number one, it says we're to withdraw from false teachers. Romans 16, 17, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. It says we are to withdraw from those who walk disorderly and those who are busybodies. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 14. We are to withdraw from fornicators. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. We are to withdraw from the covetous, the extortioners, idolaters, railers, drunkards. 1 Corinthians 5, 11, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, which is interesting. I have never seen the church withdraw from those who are covetous, but that is one of the things the Bible mentions. We are to withdraw from members who refuse to rectify personal offenses. Matthew 18. In other words, a brother sins against another brother and he won't fix it. We are to withdraw from him. And we are to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we're to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly? The word disorderly in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 comes from a Greek word, ataktos. Ataktos. The word in the first century was used of a soldier who is out of step with the rest of the soldiers. When I was in boot camp for the Air Force, one of the things they did was teach us to march. And so when we were marching, everyone's heel was supposed to hit the ground at the same time so that we were in step with each other. And if one person was out of step, it didn't sound right. This is what's being described. Everyone is in step, but here's a brother who's out of step. And so what he says in applying this to the church is, if you've got a brother who is out of step with the Word of God, that is, he's not following it, you are supposed to deal with them. Now, sometimes the question will arise, what about a babe in Christ? That is, what about a new convert? What if here's a person, he just obeyed the gospel 2 months ago, and he's engaged in a sin. Are we supposed to withdraw from him? And the answer would be, not without trying to teach him first. You know, a babe in Christ, a new convert, is simply a person who hasn't been a Christian as long as the rest of us. And he might be engaging in a sin just because he doesn't know any better. And so if we were to jump on him and withdraw fellowship from him, that would be wrong. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to him, we're going to spend some time, we're going to try to teach him. But then after he knows better, if he keeps doing it, then we're going to deal. And so if he says, well, I had no idea that drinking was wrong, and we go and we study and we spend some time, and he says, you know what? I like drinking. I'm going to keep doing it. Well, then the situation changes because he knows better. He's been taught better. All right, let's go to the third point here. Let's talk about the causes for withdrawal. And by that, what I mean is, what are we trying to accomplish? What is the purpose of withdrawal? Why do we withdraw fellowship? What are we hoping to accomplish? Brethren, there's a lot of confusion about this. Some people think it's an act of meanness. Some people think it's an act of arrogance, that is, we are better than these people. We're looking down our nose at these people. Sometimes you hear people refer to it as kicking people out of the church. None of that is right. I think that one of the reasons that people don't practice this, churches don't practice the withdrawal of fellowship, is because they don't really understand it. The Bible gives two reasons why we are supposed to practice withdrawal of fellowship. The first one we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that is, we are withdrawing fellowship because we love the person and we're trying to save their soul. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says the church at Corinth was to withdraw themselves from the man that was committing fornication. Listen, he says, quote, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They were withdrawing to try to save his soul. We cut off close personal relationship to make him ashamed of his action, to encourage him to repent. In fact, listen how it's said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if any man does not obey our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. That is, he should be ashamed of his action. If he's ashamed, if there's a sense in which you're trying to cold shoulder him into repentance. You're trying to shame him into repentance. But then listen to verse 15. He says, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Brethren, here's the thing. Sometimes it's done wrong. And what happens is someone is withdrawn from and people mistreat him. They treat him like an enemy. Bible says, don't do that. Don't get this wrong. Don't treat him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. And so if I'm walking through the store in Walmart, and I run into a brother who's been withdrawn from, I'm not going to turn and run the other way and treat him like an enemy. I'm not going to speak scornfully to him. I might say something like this, brother, we miss you. We wish you would come back and get things right. You know, I wish we could go to Wendy's together on Sunday night like we used to, but, you know, I can't do that anymore. See, you're going to let him know you love him, and you're going to let him know why. Number one, we do this to save his soul. Reason number two that the Bible gives for doing this is to maintain the purity of the church. Now, again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthians actually had made a mistake. The Corinth Church of Christ was proud of themselves for tolerating the sin of fornication. That is, they were patting themselves on the back. Look how tolerant we are. But Paul says, your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the leaven, that you may be a new lump. Paul says this, brethren, tolerating this and being proud of it is not right. Don't you know leaven leavens a whole lump? He compares it to a loaf of bread. Just like leaven is something small and it will spread through that loaf of bread, he said sin is that way. If you leave sin in the church and the church doesn't address it, sin will spread through the church. And so he said you've got to deal with this to maintain the purity of the church. Sin can't stay in the church. Two reasons for this. Number one, to save his soul. Number two, for the purity of the church. Here's point number four. Let's talk about the course of withdrawal. What is the procedure? How do we go about this? Does the Bible give us step-by-step instructions on how to withdraw fellowship? The answer to that is yes and no. Why do I say that? I say yes because when it comes to personal disputes, the Bible is very specific. That's Matthew chapter 18. We just addressed that. If a brother sins against you, number one, go to him privately. Number two, you're going to go with witnesses. Number three, you take it to the church. Number four, you mark him and withdraw from him. It gives four very straightforward steps. But there are no such specific steps with regard to other sins. Now, we can follow these principles, and there are other biblical principles that we must follow to be sure that we're pleasing the Lord. Let me give you some examples. First, meticulous care should be taken to be sure that we are establishing the guilt of a brother. What do I mean by that? We're not going to go off half-cocked. Somebody says, I think this brother might be involved in this sin. Bam, we withdraw from him. That would be wrong. We've got to be sure the facts are right. And so the elders are going to investigate this and make sure that it's real. Number two, we are going to lovingly confront this brother. That is, we want to warn him. We want to persuade him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul instructed the Thessalonians to warn the unruly. He told the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1 to seek to restore the fallen brother. Now, how long should we seek to restore him? How long should we go to him and work with him? It really depends on individual circumstances. Is this man a new convert? Has he been a Christian for a long time? That's going to have bearing on it. What is the nature of the sin? Is it something that people on the outside, people in the world are seeing? Is he a false teacher who might influence other people? If he's a false teacher and he might pull people away, then we may have to be much quicker about this. And so the elders are going to have to use their judgment. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 says, a man that is a heretic, reject after the first and second admonition. So you've got a man who's a false teacher. We told him once, we told him twice, we're going to deal with this thing. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 5, the man who had his father's wife, Paul says, withdraw from this brother. Now why? He's got his father's wife. People in the world may see this. This is something that we're going to deal with rather quickly. All right, what about the process? Number one, we establish the sin. Number two, we're going to seek to restore him. Number three, if all else fails and we get to the last ditch effort and we withdraw from him, it's important that we understand that this is an action of the church, not just the elders. Sometimes people think, well, this is something the elders do. Brethren, all members of the church have to participate in the withdrawal and withholding of fellowship. We're all part of this. Number two, we need to remember that the announcement of withdrawal needs to be made publicly. That is, everyone needs to know this. Again, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, he needs to be made ashamed. Number three, every member of the congregation needs to participate in this. Now, what do I mean by that? If we think just the elders are going to withdraw their fellowship, that's not going to work. Every member of the church has to say to this brother now, things are different. We can't do what we used to do. Things have changed. Brother, we want you to come back. We love you. We want you to go to heaven. Everyone participate. It's not just the announcement of it. It has to be practiced. All right? We have to practice this. So how should I behave toward this brother who has been withdrawn from? Does this mean that this brother can't lead a prayer if he shows up in the worship service? Of course. Of course it means that. But it means a lot more than that. How should we treat him? Let's review again what the Bible says. Number one, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, we have no company with him. Number two, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, we withdraw ourselves from him. Number three, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, with such a one, know not to eat. Matthew 18:17 says, we treat him as a heathen and a publican. And next, 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, treat him not as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And so, I'm not going to spend time with him socially. I'm not going to go out to eat with him. We're not going to visit together. I am going to encourage him, admonish him, and try to get him to repent. So when I see him, I'm going to say, brother, I love you. Please come back. Now, the question might arise, what if this person is family? What do you do? Is withdrawal also bound upon family? I would say yes and no. What do I mean by that? It is not the case that since we are family, then withdrawal means nothing. It still applies to family. But if there are family obligations specifically laid out in the Bible, they must be honored. Let me explain what I mean. If a husband is withdrawn from, the wife still has to uphold her responsibilities as a wife. It would be wrong for a wife to say, well, my husband has been withdrawn from, and so I'm not going to eat with my husband anymore. My husband has been withdrawn from, and so I'm going to ignore the responsibilities of a wife. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about the a relationship between a husband and a wife. She can't say, I'm going to withhold myself from my husband because he's been withdrawn from. That would be wrong. And so I would say it this way. Unless you find a verse which by implication binds you to eat with this person and you have specific God-given responsibilities, then you are to practice the withdrawal. You've got to uphold your God-given responsibilities. Now somebody says, well, what if it's my cousin? What if it's my uncle? What if it's my grown-up adult son or my adult brother? Can I invite him over to dinner? Brethren, it seems to me that for a family to have a normal rip-roaring time with an impenitent brother, it would somewhat thwart the good that the church is trying to do. I think it could effectively eliminate the power of withdrawal since the family has largely become the only Christians who maintain contact with him. And so if the family says, we're going to act like everything is normal and we're going to love you and eat with you and everything is going to be fine, then it's going to hurt that. But if the family says, we love you, I love you, my brother, but we can't do this. You see, it adds to the effort. We're trying to save his soul. It's not unloving. In fact, it's the opposite of loving. It is because we love him that we are doing this. Next point, I want to talk about the results of withdrawal. What are we hoping to accomplish by withdrawing fellowship? Number one, we're hoping to get this person to repent, and it has worked many times. People say it will not work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, withdraw from this man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it appears to be this same man who repented, and Paul says, take him back and welcome him back. What are we trying to accomplish? To get him to repent. Number two, what are we trying to accomplish? We are trying to get other members of the church to walk orderly. You see, when other members of the church saw the punishment that was inflicted on Ananias and Sapphira, you remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied. God struck them dead. He took strong, swift punishment upon them. They saw that God meant business. What happened? The Bible says fear fell upon the church and the church was strengthened and the church grew. Practicing discipline is a motivator for the rest of us. 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, them that sin rebuke before all, now listen to the words, that others may also fear. Number one, we want to get him to repent. Number two, it's an example to others not to engage in sin. Number three, it sends a message to the world that the church stands against sin. Sometimes people think if we practice church discipline, then we're going to be viewed as unloving. We don't want the world to think of us as unloving. We need to be concerned what people in the world are going to think if we don't practice church discipline, but we just allow sin to remain in the church. Think about this situation at the Woodstock Church of Christ. There is a member of the church. She has left her husband. She is now engaging in a lesbian relationship. What if the church says, we're not going to identify that. We're not going to say anything about it. We're just going to be okay with that. We're just going to love her and we're okay with that. What would the world think about that? You see, the church has to say, we're not okay with this. All right, here's the next point. You see the slide up here. I want to mention some objections to withdrawal of fellowship. Every time I have ever seen a congregation of the Lord's church practice this, there are some members of the church who will say, we can't do this, and they start making objections why we can't do this. Number one, sometimes people will say, well, we can't do this because it violates Matthew 7. Matthew 7 says that we're not supposed to judge other people. Brother, Matthew chapter 7 forbids judging in a hypocritical way. It forbids judging in a harsh way. It does not forbid all judgment. In fact, in reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul says to the Corinthians, withdraw yourself from this brother. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, he says this, judge those who are in the body, not those who are outside of the body. Paul specifically says, judge them. So a person says we shouldn't be judging when we withdraw fellowship. He needs to understand that's exactly what we are supposed to do. Number two, sometimes people will say, well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, that, of course, is the context of the woman who was caught in adultery. And the objection is supposed to mean this. All of us sin, so how dare we have the right to withdraw from someone else for their sin? In fact, if you listen to the news clip, the woman said something like this. All people sin, why are they withdrawing from me for my sin? Brethren, when Paul commanded the Corinthians to withdraw from the brother who had his father's wife, he was in fornication, what was the difference? Did Paul think none of the other Corinthians sinned? He didn't think that. He knew they were in sin. In fact, in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, he lists some of your sins. The difference is this. All of us sin, but members of the church normally should repent of their sins. We withdraw from a brother who won't stop sinning. That is, he says, I'm sinning, I like it, and I will not stop. It's not that the rest of us are sinless. It's that he refuses to stop his sinning. That's the difference. Here's number three. Objection number three. Sometimes people will say, well, the church can't withdraw itself from those who have already withdrawn from the church. You might remember in the 1980s, if you're old enough to remember this, there was a big court case. There was a woman in Collinsville, Oklahoma. Her name was Marion Gwynn. She was withdrawn from because of an adulterous situation. And the church, it was the Lord's Church, Church of Christ there, they withdrew from her and she sued the church. And it became a national case. At the time, it went on the Phil Donahue show. Brother Garland Elkins, who was one of my teachers at the Memphis School of Preaching, he went on the Phil Donahue show to represent this case. And this woman, Marion Gwynn, and her lawyer said she had already withdrawn herself from the church, therefore the church could withdraw from her. What about that? Brethren, when a person says this, such reasoning misses the point of withdrawing and it ignores the commandment of God. One of the reasons why we're supposed to withdraw ourselves is so that the brother will be made ashamed and he will repent. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If somebody leaves the church on his own and nothing is said about that, is the person going to feel ashamed? That's why the person wants to say, hey, I've withdrawn from you, you can't withdraw from me, because they don't want anything to be said. You see, this woman was upset because something was said. She said, why have they identified this? Why have they called me out? She wanted it to remain quiet. We miss the point of what the Bible says. Now, we need to understand this. What the Bible is commanding here is very different from the world in which we live. Our world does not want you to be called out for sin. Our world does not want it to be identified. This is considered politically incorrect. You will get sued for this sort of thing in our society, which is what happened to the church in Collinsville, Oklahoma. But we need to remember what the Bible says and what is accepted in society are oftentimes, in fact, usually not the same thing. We still have to practice this. Number four, a fourth objection sometimes that people make is this. They will say, well, so much time has passed since the church last practiced church discipline, it would just be too complicated, it would be too much of a backlog for us to go back and try to make things right. Brethren, there is one thing that is for sure, and it is this. Past neglect does not excuse present responsibility. Elderships and congregations who have not practiced discipline in the past simply need to say this, we are sorry. We repent of not practicing this. We're going to start right now and we're going to fix it. We're going to do things differently. We're going to put a program in place immediately to restore those who have gone astray, to restore those who are living in sin, and people who won't repent, then we're going to have to withdraw fellowship. I was working with a congregation several years ago, and that church had not practiced church discipline in years. And the elders finally said, "We're sorry. We have done wrong." They enacted a plan, and they poured their hearts out going to people. They asked the entire congregation to send cards to these people. The people received hundreds of cards. And out of this long list of people, about half of those people were restored. Some of them had been unfaithful for years. Now, what's the point of that? Half of them came back. Why? Because we reached out. Because love was expressed. To wrap this up, let me say two things. Brethren, there are two things we need to be sure of. Number one, we need to be sure that we obey the Lord's command when it comes to church discipline. And number two, we need to be sure that we do it for the right reasons. Number one, with the hope of saving a brother or sister who has gone astray. And number two, to keep the church pure. Thank you so much for your good attention today. I appreciate it. You've been very kind. At the end of every sermon, we like to extend the Lord's invitation because there may be someone here today who needs to obey the gospel. Maybe you want to become a Christian. The Bible teaches to get your life right with God, to be forgiven of your sins, to be sure you're going to go to heaven. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you want to do that today. We stand ready to assist you. Maybe, as a member of the Lord's church, maybe you have sin, and maybe you need to come forward today, confess your sin, and ask that we would go to God and pray for you. We would count it a great honor if we could do that today. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.